Basically, what I spoke this morning is to help you understand kind of how people think and maybe how we need to do a paradigm shift in terms of how we think about evangelism. And what I want to show you now is kind of a methodology that we've developed, our ministry has developed, and I've taught this methodology to Campus Crusade, Southern Baptists, Navigators, different college ministries all over the country. And I really feel that this kind of methodology is where we're going to need to develop in terms of our evangelism in the new millennium. So I want to teach you this method and then give you a chance to ask any questions. And some of this will be a little repeat because I've spliced in a few things that I've said this morning in this talk here. Basically, just to kind of remind you of basically what we talked about this morning is what we want to do is we want to hear people's discrepancies in our conversations with them, and then we want to illuminate them by asking questions, asking probing questions. And I didn't really specify what I mean by probing questions or what kind. And so what I'm going to do in this workshop is explain to you specifically how do you do that? How do you go about asking questions and that kind of thing? And then once we do that, then we want to uncover the real barriers and then help people to take a step towards Christ. I had a Campus Crusade staff person say it this way. He said, so many times when I share my faith, I have the mindset to defend my beliefs and why I feel that I'm right. This model allows me to question the person I'm sharing with and have them defend what and why they believe the way they do. So in other words, this whole model is not, well, I'm going to get into an arguing match with you. It's how do you turn that, you know, those potential conflicting situations, how do you turn that around so that you make the person feel the onus of the responsibility? And I call this the boomerang principle, and we'll talk about that a little bit. So the model in the nutshell, I developed an acrostic think, just so that you can memorize this. And if you don't get everything that's in this presentation, I'm making available to every a BSM director and anyone who, any college pastor that works with Baptist students here at the conference. They just come up to me and I'll give them a little CD. Has all our materials and a whole lifetime of resources, and you're free to make copies and distribute it to all of you. Basically the acrostic is this, think, trust the Holy Spirit, hear the discrepancy, illuminate the discrepancy, navigate around barriers, meaning sometimes people, the barriers that they say that they have to the gospel aren't the real barriers, and then keep the door open for sharing the gospel, okay? Now, I realize that learning a methodology can be difficult. How many people here remember the first time they learned to drive a stick shift? Raise your hand. Remember how difficult that was? Okay. Now, I've been doing that for so many years that it's part of my driving experience. Okay. And so my desire is that you would take this home, and begin to practice this in your conversations. With Christians, I would say, start first. And then practice it with non-believers. And so it gets to the point where it becomes second nature for you. Okay? So let's look at the first point. Trust in the Holy Spirit. What do we want to trust the Holy Spirit to do? We want to entrust Him to empower us to speak in a way that makes a difference. And we want to entrust Him to empower us to live godly lives. In other words, both of these things are important. What we say and how we live will make a difference in people's lives. What we don't want to do is we don't want to trust in ourselves. I think we need to remember that we're just the instrument. Okay, if you were to ask me 10 or 15 years ago, Dave, would you be doing what you're doing today? I'd say, no, you're crazy. You know, my father's this famous Christian apologist, but I'm just a normal person. But you know what? God can take normal people and do extraordinary things. As long as we put our trust in Him. So the most important part in evangelism is learning to trust the Holy Spirit. Okay? Trust the Holy Spirit. Trust the Holy Spirit to empower us to speak and to live in a way that makes a difference. The second point is this. We want to hear the discrepancies. How many people, when they were younger, remember their mother saying something like this? Are you listening to me? Why do we remember that? Because we didn't always hear what our mother was saying. in a lot of ways, we don't always hear what our non-Christian friends are saying. You know why? We're so busy getting ready to give them an answer. Bible says so, 1 Peter 3:15, give them an answer. I think sometimes we need to stop and listen and really understand what is it. And as we're listening to people, then we can begin to understand what are some of the discrepancies, what are some of the contradictions in their thinking that we can identify. And basically the three kinds of contradictions or discrepancies. There's a contradiction between what people say they believe and how they live. There's a contradiction between two mutual contradictory beliefs that they hold. And then the third is in the statement itself. And I don't have time to go through each of those stages. You can go to our website and go through that whole presentation yourself. But let me just focus on the second one, the contradiction between two mutually contradictory statements. People say things that are contradictory. Remember, I mentioned this morning that Paul in Acts 17, when he was talking to the polytheist, he essentially asked them this question. He said, on the one hand, you created these wooden gods, so that's what you're telling me. On the other hand, you're telling me you these wooden gods created you. How's it possible these are both true at the same time? And remember what the response was? Some said, you know, Paul, you're crazy. Some said, you know, this is interesting. I want to hear you again. Some actually trusted Christ. So sometimes asking those kinds of questions, helping people see the contradictions in their thinking, God can use that to help people take a step to the gospel. Okay? Now, let me illustrate this. A while back, my wife and I were listening to Jay Leno's Headliners. And it said this, psychic Sarah says her predictions never fail. They're 99% accurate. Now, what's the one question you want to ask Sarah? What about that 1%, right? Right. How can you claim your predictions are never fail if they're only 99% accurate? In a way, that's the kind of question we want to ask to allow people to discover the truth for themselves. Okay? And I gave you an example of this already this morning. I talked to this one student who said that Jesus was the Son of God. And so my question is, okay, you said he's your Savior, and at the same time you're telling me that you can measure up. How do those two fit together? Or I talked to one other student. She said that she believed the Bible was reliable, and at the same time she said she had to do good works to be saved. And so I already gave you the answer, but my question is, what Bible verse do we use then to help that person to see that what they believe, they can't hold these two beliefs at the same time? Well, obviously, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and Titus 3, 5. I want to ask you to raise your hand, but I want to encourage you to memorize those two scripture verses. These are absolutely essential if we are going to have even a basic conversation with someone who claims they believe in God, they believe in Jesus, but they're a pretty good person. Okay? It's really important to know that. Okay? All right? Now, this whole approach that I'm teaching you is not really different than what Jesus did. Remember, Jesus used this approach when he was talking to the scribes in Luke 20, 41 to 44, who didn't believe he was the Messiah. Remember what Jesus said in verse 44? David therefore calls him Lord. How is he his son? So he's raising questions to challenge their thinking about who the Messiah is. How could the Messiah be David's son? Okay? So that's what we want to do. So we want to trust the Holy Spirit, hear the discrepancy. And remember I said that we don't only want to hear the discrepancy, we want to listen to people so we can understand what they actually believe. Now, why is that important? Well, there are two things. First, some people hold beliefs that are somewhat different than what their religion teaches. Okay. And the second point is, by listening to them, you're demonstrating that you really care about them and you really want to understand them. And I think it's really important that as Christians that we learn to listen. Trust the Holy Spirit, hear the discrepancies. Now, once we hear the discrepancies, that's not where it ends, right? Because it's one thing for us to hear the discrepancy, but another thing, to help them to see it, Okay? Without just pointing it out and saying, hey, you're wrong. Okay? You see the mud on your face? You know, people don't like that. So what can we do? Well, it's like I said this morning, we can do that by asking questions. I look at it this way. We need to be like Detective Columbo. Do you remember Detective Columbo? If you've looked at some of the old movies back in the 70s, he would basically say, now, miss, can I ask you just one other question? And he would say, now, you're saying this, and you're saying this. Now, how do these two fit together? Okay? And essentially, that's what we want to do. We want to ask questions that illuminate the discrepancies. Well, there's two kinds of questions we want to ask. And these are the ones that I want you to practice with your Christian friends. Questions that uncover the meaning of certain unclear terms, and questions that expose false beliefs. In other words, there are two kinds of questions that you can ask people for two different sets of purposes. One is to kind of clarify what they believe, and the other is to help them see that there's a crack in their foundation. Okay? Are you with me on that? Do you understand that? Now, let me illustrate this. Yes? Okay? Okay? I'll wait a few seconds here. The graphic I just showed you was, the guy said, I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind on his teaching on being fruitful. And he had a bunch of fruit on him. So, obviously, you know, it's important that we clarify the terminology when we're talking to people. And I would say it's even important that we do that with Christians. Okay? That we clarify the terms that people are using. In fact, if you forget everything that I've said in this presentation, the point I want you to remember to learn to practice starting tomorrow is that when you're talking, even to your Christian friends, and use religious terminology, learn to ask the question, what do you mean by? What do you mean by this? Okay, what do you mean by this term? All right? What do you mean by the fact that if somebody says, what about the innocent who've never heard the gospel? What's the question you want to ask? What do you mean by innocent? Because we don't even live up to our own standard of what's right and wrong. You mean what about the guilty person in Africa who has enough knowledge to condemn them, but not enough knowledge to save them? You see? Now that's a question I can answer, but I had to clarify the terms. Or, Jesus is my Savior. What's the question you want to ask them? What do you mean by Savior? Okay? What do you mean by Savior? Or, Christ died for us. I was at Texas Tech. I kid you not. I was at Texas Tech a number of years ago, a couple of years ago. A guy said, I believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God and He died for us. And I said, great, wow, this guy's probably a believer, right? But then I said, well, wait a second, Dave, apply the same methodology that you're teaching other people. I said, so what do you mean by Jesus died for us? And you know what he said to me? He said, I believe Jesus died as a moral example of how we should live. Is that Christianity? No. But had I not clarified the question, I would have missed that opportunity. So I'd encourage you to look for those opportunities. To ask people this question, what do you mean by, and whatever it is. Okay? Start with your Christian friends. It could be kind of a fun thing to do. Starting tomorrow, you know, you have a conversation. Somebody says, uses a term like propitiation. What do you mean by propitiation? Or some heavy duty. Or even just some kind of little terminology. Why, you know, I was saved when I was, you know, 4 years old or something like that. What do you mean by saved? Just practice it. So that when you get into conversations with non-believers, it'll be comfortable. It'll be like you've been driving that stick shift for over 20, 30 years. Okay? All right? Now, the second point I want you to remember is, and this is called the boomerang principle, is that when somebody throws a question at you, like a boomerang, let that question come back to them. Somebody says, isn't Christianity only a crutch? What's the question you want to ask them? How do you turn that thing back around on them? What do you mean by crutch, right? What do you mean by crutch? Do you mean the fact that the Bible teaches that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, And without us trusting in Christ, we're going to be separated from God from all eternity. Is that what you mean by crutch? Do you mean by crutch the fact that the Bible teaches that Colossians 1:17 says this, in him all things hold together. And without God holding us into existence, you and I wouldn't even exist. Is that what you mean by crutch? Now, I'm being facetious, right? Okay, but I'm just trying to help you understand what is it we're trying to help people to do. We're trying to help them to put the onus of responsibility on them. All right? Now, this is the same kind of approach that Jesus used in Luke 20:22-4. He said, and the chief priests and scribes spoke, saying to him, tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Who's the one that gave you this authority? And he, Jesus, answered and said to them, I shall ask you a question, and you tell me. Was the baptism of John from heaven or men? And what was their response? We don't know. Or we're not going to answer your question. And what did Jesus say? I'm not going to answer your question either, okay? So turning this thing around is helpful. So illuminating the discrepancies by asking questions to clarify the terminology, okay, is important. But then the other question we want to ask is a question that exposes the false belief system. So here's the kind of questions that you want to ask to expose the false belief system. And if you can't write these all down right now, like I said, go to our website, meekness and truth.org, and you can get all this information. Or meekness and truth.org, and you can get all this information. And like I said, I'm going to give a CD to all the BSM directors so they can give you copies too. It matters what we believe. Does it matter what we believe? Can all religious views be right? This is kind of a repeat of what I said this morning. Sometimes I'll use the boomerang principle on them, and I'll say, well, why don't you believe the Bible is as reliable as some of the books written around the same time period, like Josephus or Tacitus or Homer's Iliad? After all, no one's heard of the Trojan cow, right? Why? Because we know it was a horse. Well, how do you know that? Well, if Homer wrote in 800 BC and the first copies weren't until 400 BC, if we can know that historically, why can't we know some of the things about the Bible are true? I'm not saying why aren't all the things in the Bible, why can't we know that everything in the Bible is true, but why can't we know certain things about Christ's life and what he did are true? You see what you're doing? You're turning that around. You're not giving them a full explanation of why you believe the Bible is reliable. You're saying, why don't you think the Bible could be just as reliable as some of the other books that you do accept? Is it because, as one student said to me, you know, Dave, I know everything you're saying to me is true, but I got to be honest with you. I've just got some things in my life I don't want to give up. See, and that's the whole point of apologetics, is to help use this information to help people to be honest with themselves about what's the real heart issue, what's really keeping them from trusting Christ. Do you think people will be held accountable for the way they live their lives? And if so, what's that standard? Okay, now, some of you have seen this in the past, so if you know the answer, don't say it. But if you haven't seen this, answer this question for me. Because we're going to practice this principle. Some non-Christians who believe in God say that to me, that they're getting to heaven by, and these are some things that non-Christians have actually said to me, as far as how they're getting to heaven. Being mostly good, performing good deeds, high standard, following 10 commandments, treating others well, trying their best, being sorry for the bad things, and being humble. Now, what's the one question you want to ask these people will help them to see the crack in their foundation? Anybody know? What?
What do you mean by?
What do you mean by? Okay. All right. Good. How well do you measure up? Good. What else? Do you think this is possible? Good. How good is good enough? These are all good questions. But I want you to understand, we not only want to ask a question that will penetrate their head, we want to ask a question that's going to penetrate their heart. So here's a question I use. Do you think Hitler will be in heaven? Now, why do you think that's a question that's going to penetrate their heart? Because what do you think they're going to say to me if they're not a Mormon? They're going to say no, right? So then at that point, they've told you that there's a standard that Hitler doesn't measure up to and that other people do. So the next question is, what is that standard that Hitler doesn't measure up to and that other people do? Because Matthew 5:48 says what? Be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. And James 2:10 says if somebody stumbles at one point, what? He's guilty of the whole law. Okay? So you see how just by asking one little question, I'm putting a crack in their foundation. Remember what I said to that Buddhist? I said if giving up desire is the focus of Buddhism, and one of the goals, how do you desire to give up having children as a parent? See, I was just trying to put a crack in his foundation. I knew that he probably wasn't going to accept Christ that day. But you know what? Evangelism is helping people take one step closer to Jesus Christ each day. So that's what we want to do. Here's another example. Can all religious viewpoints be right? No. Either Jesus is the Messiah or he isn't. If he isn't the Messiah, then the Christians are wrong. If he is the Messiah, then the Jews are wrong. So some way or another, somebody's right and somebody's wrong. Okay? Now, we don't have time to do this, but I have, actually on the CD that I'm giving your BSM, BSM director, has a video of some of the stuff I showed you today and some of the stuff I was going to show you right now, but we don't have time for. It shows you basically some of the kind of contradictions and discrepancies in my conversations with some students. So take a look at that when you get a chance to do that. So trust the Holy Spirit, hear the discrepancy, illuminate the discrepancy, and then the next step is that we want to navigate around barriers. What do I mean by that? Well, I don't know if you can see the picture. It's not very well. But the guy is seen on the far right. That wall is so high, basically, they're never going to reach us. Okay? And essentially, that's what non-Christians do. They raise their walls up and they dare us to try to break down their barriers. And so what you need and I need to do is to navigate around the supposed barriers, the things that they say are the problems, and get to the real things. Well, how do we do that? Well, we do that by doing a number of things. First, we want to find the right balance in our approach. In other words, we want to find the right balance between objective evidence and subjective evidence. Okay? By subjective evidence, what am I talking about? Our personal experience, our testimony with the Lord and how God has saved us and that kind of thing. By objective evidence, what am I talking about? I'm sorry, what? Well, yeah, some of the evidence for the resurrection and those kinds of things. Now, why do you think both of those things are important? What would happen if this guy, you can't see it very well, but he's got a bag on the end of each of the poles. And what if one of those bags was removed on one side? It'd be kind of hard to balance that pole, wouldn't it? Okay? I feel the same way, that as we're reaching the postmodern person, it's really kind of hard to reach them. And so both of those things are important. Why can't we just give them objective truth? Because they could care less, right? People could care less of what we believe until they trust us, and then they'll listen to us. Okay? So that's why both of these things are so critical. Now, why can't we just talk about our experience of Christ? I mentioned this morning. Because on the one hand, you've got a guy holding a Bible saying, I've experienced Christ in my life, that's why I know it's true. Another guy saying, I received a burning in my bosom. Okay? So how are people supposed to tell the difference if all we do is share our experience? In the kind of world we live in, they'll say to us what? You know, it's nice if you have those feelings. It's nice if those feelings help you. And I think it's important to keep in mind. So when we're talking to someone, we need to determine, okay, do I need to give this person objective evidence, or do I need to just live my life in a way that shows Christ through me? In other words, have they had all the objective evidence that's necessary for them to take a step forward, and now they just need to see me live my life in a way that reflects God's glory? You need to determine what kind of evidence is important. So find the right balance in your approach. The second thing we want to do is determine whether the barrier is an intellectual question or emotional question or concern. For example, if somebody were to say, why did God allow my grandmother to suffer so much before she died? Is that primarily an intellectual question or an emotional question? And what if you give an intellectual answer? It's going to turn them off, right? So it's very, very important that we understand that. Third thing we want to do is we want to uncover the emotional baggage that people are carrying. Okay? I remember talking to a guy, and I wasn't making much progress with him in my conversation. He was a Jewish atheist, actually. And finally, after a couple of minutes later, he said to me, you know, the last Christian that I ever talked to him said that AIDS is God's punishment for homosexuals. Well, no wonder why he wasn't willing to listen to me, okay? He had all this baggage he was carrying, so he couldn't even hear what it is I was trying to say. I had another student come up to me after I spoke on a campus, and he said to me, why do Christians seem nicer inside a church than outside a church? Ouch. I didn't know what to say to him. You see, people carry baggage, and unfortunately, sometimes as Christians, we may play a part in that to some degree. So we need to understand the emotional baggage. Then the next point is we want to determine whether the question is a smokescreen or a legitimate question. Is it a smokescreen or a legitimate question? How do we do that? Well, here's a formula that I've used. I would say something like this. If I could answer your question in a way that would make sense to you, would that help you to more seriously consider Christianity? Or what kind of evidence are you looking for? Now, what if he says no, it wouldn't help me? What have we just found out? Questions aren't intellectual. So then I would say your questions aren't intellectual. They're emotional or spiritual or some other kind of question. And then I would ask them this question. Am I right? Give them a chance to come clean with you. See, here's the thing that you need to learn about apologetics. You should never argue with people about apologetics. Because understanding the times in which we live means it's better to allow them to think through the issues. And ask questions in a way to make them become honest with you. Is this a real issue? Is this a real barrier? Okay? That's keeping me, that's standing in the way of me taking a step towards Christ. So we need to help people to understand that. And then once you do that, then you want to ask this. What's your biggest barrier? And what would motivate you to get answers? Now, why do you think it's important to ask what's your biggest barrier to Christianity? Because if they say, well, here's my biggest barrier, and you answer that question, and they still have trouble, then you can point to and say, well, it seems to me that that's really not your biggest barrier. Like I said, like one student said to me, you know, Dave, I know everything you're saying to me is true, but I got to be honest with you. I've just got some things in my life I don't want to give up. And I find that it's more about I want to sleep with whoever I want to sleep with than about whether Christianity is true or not, especially with college students. That's been my experience. And sometimes I'm really honest with them, and I'll ask them that. I said, is it a matter of the evidence, or is it you just want to sleep with whoever you want? And you don't want anyone to tell you how to live your life. And you know what? Sometimes students appreciate that kind of honesty. Because we live in a world that's so fragmentized. Nobody believes in anything anymore. For someone to see that kind of honesty, it can really have an effect on people's lives. Okay? Find out what your biggest barrier, find out what would motivate them. And then sometimes what I do is I try to help build a bridge to the gospel. And we don't have the time to go into this, but as I mentioned before, my father is a famous Christian apologist. He's written over 60 books. Some of his students were William Lane Craig, J.P. Moreland, and Ravi Zacharias. Okay, so my father has had a huge influence on a lot of these Christian thinkers. And one of the things that my father is probably most well known for is this little chart right here. So if you're talking to someone and they say, well, I have a problem with Christianity, and I don't understand how you can believe this, you can just logically go through each of these different points and find out where is the surgeon you have to apply the apologetic knife. You say, well, I got a pain here, doc. Well, let's deal with that pain. And then you'll find out if that's a real problem or not. Okay? So I would encourage you to go to our website, because this is there on our website too. And you, so truth exists. If truth exists and God exists, then miracles are possible. A miracle is an act of God. If God exists, He can act. And then the next point is the New Testament documents are historically reliable. And I have this outline memorized in my head so that when I'm talking to people, I can know where it is if they have intellectual questions that I need to deal with them on. So I'd encourage you to discipline yourself and get better prepared for the kind of skeptics you have to deal with. So we want to hear the discrepancies, illuminate the discrepancies, uncover the real barriers, find common ground and build a bridge. I mentioned this morning, that sometimes we're way up like this guy on the top of the hill with our Bibles, and we're expecting people to come to us. And we need to find that point of intersection between what other people believe and what we believe and what other people believe. Apostle Paul said it this way, I become all things to all men so that I might by all means save some. Okay? Now, let me just kind of go back over then the model and review. We want to hear the discrepancies. Okay, and remember, I said we don't want to just hear the discrepancies. We want to really listen to them. And then we want them to see what it is that we hear. So we do that by asking them illuminating questions. And the kind of questions are questions that will clarify the religious terminology that people use, and they'll expose the weakness of their perspective. Then we want to uncover the real barriers, the real things that are keeping people that are standing in the way of people coming to know Christ. And then from that point, we want to build a bridge to help them take one step closer to Jesus Christ. All right? And then here's the last point. So let's review. Think. Trust the Holy Spirit. Hear the discrepancy. Illuminate the discrepancy. Navigate around their supposed barriers. And then the last point is keep the door open to share the gospel. Always look for opportunities. You know, every time I get on a plane, I say, God, if you have somebody you want me to talk to today, you make it clear to me that's what you want me to do. Okay? Sometimes I'm so busy studying or doing the things, preparing messages or whatever, that I say, well, you know, God, I don't want to force my Christianity on anyone. But man, I want to be sensitive to your spirit. And if I can plant a seed, if somebody can be open, I want to take that opportunity. And that's how I had an opportunity with that Mormon and with my auto mechanic who's a Buddhist. See, we can look for those opportunities every day. See, I've mentioned this before when I was at Glorieta, that evangelism is every day and in every way helping your non-Christian friends take one step closer to Jesus Christ. And what that means is that each morning that you wake up, you can say to yourself, God, what is it that I can do that I can help someone take one step closer to Jesus Christ? What we need to remember when we're sharing the gospel with people is, don't get caught up in removing barriers that we forget the goal. The goal is to help people take that step closer to Christ. And then secondly, look for opportunities to help people to transition to spiritual things. So this model in a nutshell is trust the Holy Spirit, hear the discrepancy, illuminate the discrepancy by asking questions, navigate around their barriers, keep the door open for sharing the gospel. That's a lot for you to even just hear. I know. Okay? I taught a whole seminary class this summer at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary to BSM directors and pastors. And they had difficulty with some of the concepts. So I know you're not going to go out and be able to figure this all out. But what I want to encourage you to do as a practical step, starting tomorrow, is learn to start asking probing questions. Learn to ask questions like, what do you mean by? Because what you will do is you'll find out what that person believes. And then you'll be amazed at how the Holy Spirit can open the door and help that person take one step closer to Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? I want to give you a chance to ask any questions you have about anything I've said. I know this has just been a review. Yes? Do it today. Okay, do it today. Very good. Yes. In Acts 17, is it verse, does anybody know offhand, verse 19? What did I say? Where does it talk about the idols made of wood? It's Acts 17, but I can't remember what verse. Is it 19 or somebody looked that up? 16 through 17. Okay. All right. I knew it was somewhere around there. Yes?
On one of the slides, it said we want to cure their discrepancies and then eliminate them by asking questions that will clarify their religious terminology and expose
the weakness of their position. Or maybe a better way to say it, expose the weakness in their foundation. In other words, we want to put a crack. We're not going to change their views overnight. You want to put like a small pebble in somebody's shoe. Right? Yes? Right. Well, maybe if you have an opportunity to ask them, when was it? See, because I grew up in a Baptist church, and there were a lot of guys that I went to church with and knew a lot about God and Jesus, believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but I didn't really see any difference in their life. I'm just curious, when did Christ become more than kind of a Sunday thing for you? So a question like that. Does that make sense? Okay. Yes. Meekness and truth. Okay, let me say it, letter for letter. MEEKNESSAND, truth. TRUTH.org. Okay. What are the kind of questions you're running up against when you're talking to non-believers that's frustrated you? Yes. Okay. Okay. So, what's an easy question you can ask them? Are you absolutely certain there are no absolutes? Now, they may say, I'm relatively certain there are no absolutes, but are you absolutely certain there are no absolutes? It's kind of like Winnie the Pooh knocking on Mr. Rabbit's door saying, Mr. Rabbit doesn't want to get eaten out of house and home. So what does Mr. Rabbit do? He says, nobody home, right? And Winnie the Pooh scratches his head and says, wait a second. There's got to be somebody home to say there's nobody home. See, some things are unaffirmable, okay? It's unaffirmable to say there is no such thing as absolutes because you're making an absolute statement in your process of denying it. Does that make sense? It's certainly sayable to say, for example, I cannot utter a word in English. That's sayable, right? But that's not a meaningful statement. Why? Because you have to use English in order to say, I cannot utter a word in English. Yes. Oh, I'm sorry. Who? Okay.
I've asked that question with absolute truth, and I've asked kind of a similar thing, and the response I got was, sometimes the absence of evidence.
Say that one more time, so I make sure.
I asked, you said that the truth is relative. There's the truth. And I said, are you absolutely sure that that's
right.
The truth? He said sometimes the absence of proof is proof. An absence of proof.
Absence of proof is proof. Well, it's kind of like an argument from silence. Well, in other words, any time that they would try to affirm the denial of something, they have to borrow from the principles that, of truth, even to make the statement. Sometimes I'll say to an atheist, can you help me understand something? If something exists, like you and I exist, and something can't come from nothing, then isn't it a logical conclusion that something must have always existed? Because if there ever was a point where there was nothing, there'd still be nothing. And so then the next question is, what is that something that always existed? Is it you? Is it me? That's what Hindus believe. We're part of the what we see is a Maya or an illusion, monistic pantheist. So ask them questions to kind of get them to think through, well, why is it that I believe the way I do? So rather than you giving them all the answers, use that boomerang principle against them. Okay? Yes? Okay. How do you deal with the question of hell? Yeah. That's a tough one. Hell is a very, very tough one. I'd say something like this. You know, God is so loving that God's not going to force us to spend the rest of eternity with Him. In fact, right now, if you don't enjoy going to church now, how would you like it if God forced you to go to church for all eternity? In a way, wouldn't that be kind of hell? Okay. Now, that doesn't totally answer the question, but you're helping him to understand that the reason why there is a hell, I'm not talking about the degree of punishment or any of that, why there's a separation is because God's not going to force us to do what he wants us to do. There's no shotgun weddings in heaven. Okay. Why? Because forced love is not love, right? Forced love is rape. And this is what I say to people sometimes. And God is not a divine rapist. He's not going to force us to do what we don't want to do. Are there consequences for our actions? You bet. But there's got to be a place. We may not understand why God has to punish to the degree in which the Bible teaches. I don't understand that. But remember what I said today? I can trust God for the things I don't understand because of the things He's revealed to me that I do understand. I use this principle over and over in my life because there's a lot of things about Christianity that don't totally make sense to me. I don't know how God can sovereignly determine and yet Christ freely chose. Okay? God sovereignly determined that Christ would die on the cross, and yet Jesus said in John 10, 17, and 18, I lay down my life freely. No one forces me to do anything. How is that possible? I have no idea. Yeah. Oh, ouch. How can God love me if he took my mother away? Remember what I said about determining the kind of question that people have? Whether it's an intellectual or an emotional question. What does that sound like to you? Emotional. I think when someone would say that, the first thing I would say is, you know, I really hurt for you because I lost my sister 2 years ago. She committed suicide. In a sense, I feel like God took her away from me. And then I can talk about the fact that I know in the book of Revelation it says someday there will be more crying or pain or sorrow. And God's going to make everything right. How? I don't know. And the fact that your mother was taken doesn't mean that God loves you or your mother any less. He loves all of us. But God created a certain kind of world in which people have choice. And some of those choices have indirectly caused cancer, caused other kinds of problems in our lives. And so we can't really understand what was the cause, what actually caused. But by allowing a kind of world in which we live in today, there's certain consequences. And we just got to trust, as Romans 8:28 says, that God causes all things to work together for good to them who love Him, are called according to His purpose. So I didn't answer your question. I just trying to explain some of the kinds of things that you could say in that situation. Yes?
It's kind of like human adaptive circumstance.
Yes. Yeah, right. Exactly. And that's why you need to ask. Right, right. And that's why I was going to say that's why you ask God for wisdom. Because I don't know the answers to all these questions, okay? I need wisdom just like you do, okay? You know, I could think I've got a really good answer and I get in a situation, someone says something and I just say, that one's not going to work this time. I said, God, help me. Help me to know how to communicate to this person in a way that will have a life-changing effect on them. Yes?
I have a large number of first-time veterans.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right, right. Well, here's a question I'd ask them. Is it more reasonable to believe that the personal, which is us, came from the personal, or the personal came from the impersonal? Is it more reasonable to believe that matter came from matter, or matter came from mind? And if it's more reasonable to believe that matter came from mind, why would you somehow conclude that there's nothing that created us, that we're just here, we're just matter? When you talk about love, when you talk about goodness, and all these kinds of things, these are not materialistic ideas. These aren't ideas that fit in a materialistic world. There's something beyond that. So I'd ask him questions like that and just kind of see what his response is. Okay? So it was way back there. I barely saw a hand. Somebody had a hand up? Yes. Speak very loudly because I can't hear. Say that again, I still didn't hear it. Can you clarify that a little more for me? See, I'm using the model. Yeah. Well, that's in other words, they're using kind of a red herring argument. I would say something like this. Don't allow someone's bad actions as a Christian. Or I would say it this way. Why would you allow someone's bad actions as a Christian to affect your eternal happiness? Why? Can you help me understand that? See how I'm using this model? See how I'm asking the questions in a way that it's not really giving them the answers, but it's asking them the questions in a way that, just like the movie I showed you, it kind of leads to a certain conclusion. All right? I don't remember what I said. What did I say? Why would you allow someone else, a Christian, why would you allow a Christian's bad decision, okay, in terms of how they live their life, to affect your eternal happiness? Okay? That's what I say to non-Christians who come to me and say, well, what about my parents? They don't know Jesus. How can I accept Jesus when I'll be separated from them? And I'll say, well, help me understand this. Why would you allow their decision to affect your eternal happiness? Okay? I can't do anything about my sister. She's gone. I can just go on and live my life for the Lord. I can't do anything about her happiness. But I can live my life in such a way that I receive all the things that God wants to give me. Okay? That's a tough one, I know. Yeah. Is there another one right here? Back. Yeah, go ahead. Oh, behind. Yeah, you with the white cap. Yeah. Speak loudly. Right. I'm just curious, how many people have ever heard that question from a non-believer? Okay? What kind of question is that, by the way? It's a smokescreen, isn't it? They don't really want a real answer. If God created everything, then God created evil. And here's the answer. One of the perfect things that God created was free will. Man performs... the possibility for evil. Man performed the acts of evil. So in other words, in order for free will to exist, there has to be a choice between good and evil. So God allowed for the possibility of evil. Now, if it's a metaphysical question, I would say, well, you misunderstand what evil is. Augustine said, evil is a privation. It's a hole in the ground. It's an ontological parasite. Evil cannot exist without good. Let me illustrate this. What is a totally moth-eaten garment? Doesn't exist, right? So evil is a privation. Okay? So God didn't create evil. God created good. But whenever we don't measure up to that which is good, we're the ones that actually perform the evil. Okay? So God created everything. Okay? Evil is not a thing. Evil is a lack of something. So I would actually turn that around and say, you know, I'm just curious. If I could adequately answer your question about evil, would that help you to more seriously consider what I'm saying about Jesus? Would that mean anything to you? If he says no, it really wouldn't. I say, well, why do you even want to know? Okay? So get them to be honest with you. Wait, there was one hand back there. Well, remember I said there's some things I don't understand, but I can trust God for the things I don't understand because of the things he's revealed to me that I do understand. I know there may be difference of opinion even among this group, but the Bible teaches me that God is sovereign, and yet at the same time, Jesus said in John 10:17-18, I lay down my life freely. How is it possible he did this? I don't know. But you got to remember, understand something. From God's point of view, in Romans 6, when he says, all those he justified, he glorified. Do you realize from God's point of view, you and I are already glorified? Because God sees everything in one eternal now? So, you know, is his predestination arm stronger than his foreknowledge arm? I'd say no. I just say that, but God doesn't think what we think the way we think it. And it's a mystery. But the Bible teaches it. But I would say, if you could understand that principle, would that help you? See, always get back around to the gospel. If people raise questions, non-believers, would that help you take a step towards Christ? Okay? A few more questions, and because I know our time is way up. Yes? Sorry?
I hear oftentimes to a lot of people that they have problems with the church, and they believe in God, and they believe in the idea of Jesus and salvation, but they really don't like the idea of organized church, and they see a lot of corruption within organized church. Mm. So they would rather stay away from that and just live it on their own and do what they want on their own. Is there...
Right. I would say that... okay. some people say that they don't like church, okay? And so they think people are hypocrites and they just kind of want to do Christianity on their own. But the Bible says in Hebrews 10 that we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves. Now, why does he do that? Why does the author of Hebrews say that? We shouldn't. Because the author of Hebrews knows that it's in our fellowship with one another that you and I grow, that we become more like Christ. And I find a lot of times that people who say those kinds of things, I find it very rare that those are people that are really submitting to the total lordship of Jesus Christ. That's my experience, and I could be wrong on that. I would just challenge them. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Okay. Good. Yes.